We invite you to the class in the Radio School of the Bible, taught each week over WMBI, the radio voice of the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago, by Reverend William M. Runyon of the Institute staff. Enrolled students in this course receive outlines each week in advance of the lesson, and at the conclusion of the term may take written examinations, upon successful completion of which certificates are awarded by the correspondence school of the Institute. Our general subject in this course is the treasury of sacred song. And today, two names head our lesson, the names of Watts and Wesley. These names stand as noble mountain summits among scores of worthy British hymn writers. It is because they represent a new and epical expression of praise and worship that we thus single them out. Not only were Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley epical, they were massive in the quantity and superb in the quality of their contributions to Christian hymnody. But someone asks, what is the difference between hymnody and hymnology? Hymnody is material, hymns and mass. Hymnology has to do with the study of the mass. We draw upon the wealth of hymns, that is hymnody, for our explorations in hymnology. And then there is psalmody. What is psalmody? We are passing this important subject altogether in this series of lessons, except for the few necessary words in introducing Isaac Watts today. I quote Dr. Breed, quote, "The term psalmody is applied to that body of sacred song which is composed of metrical versions of the Psalms, wherein they are adapted to modern methods of singing." End of quote. You will note that Dr. Breed's definition said metrical versions of the Psalms. The paraphrasing of the Psalms has proceeded through the centuries with every sort of result, sublime, inspirational, exalting, and, sad to relate, sometimes depressing and ludicrous. When rhymesters have sought to make the Psalms of David prance to a given meter and rhyme at the ends of given lines, they too often have failed to provide any medium of truly spiritual worship. This is not to say but that some worthy writers have achieved truly glorious results. However, some of the choicest renderings of the Psalms are not paraphrases at all, but are poems utilizing the thought of the psalm while building consistently a poem of true form and pure English idiom. Two of the almost countless writers whose verses have embodied the thought of the 23rd Psalm may be mentioned as constructing poems which were not warped or forced to embody the psalm phraseology. I speak of James Montgomery and Sir Henry W. Baker. Montgomery's first stanza is, "The Lord is my shepherd, no want shall I know. I feed in green pastures, safe folded I rest. He leadeth my soul where the still waters flow, restores me when wandering, redeems when oppressed." Baker's beautiful poem begins thus, "The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever." If all metrical versions of psalm content had held the excellency of these, it is possible that Isaac Watts might not have suffered the revolt of spirit that is charged to him. Of this it is said that young Watts, on coming home from chapel one Sunday, complained to his father, who was one of the deacons, that the psalmody in use at the Congregational Chapel at Southampton did not possess the beauty and dignity becoming a Christian service. His father, perhaps somewhat incensed at his son's seeming presumption, made the ironical reply, "Then give us something better, young man." If the Lord can make the wrath of man to praise him, surely that retort of the father's was used to the glory of God. Isaac betook himself to the task, and the next Lord's Day he offered the hymn that has sustained its beauty unimpaired through 200 years. "Behold the glories of the Lamb amidst his Father's throne. Prepare new honors for his name and songs before unknown." The conviction that the service of worship did not glorify God as it should, and especially that it did not exalt Christ as was his due, was at the base of Watt's hymn writing. He was not an eager rhymester, merely putting together lines for the love of it. He was educated, scholarly, reverent, and deeply convinced of an existing need. That this need was more than imaginary, we must agree from the nature of some of the psalm paraphrases in use in his day. Here is one. 'Tis like the precious ointment down Aaron's beard did go, down Aaron's beard it downward went, his garment skirts unto. When the psalm had declared, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, the thought holding more truth than poetry was rendered by the psalm-singing audience. The race is not forever got by him who fastest runs, nor the battle of those people who shoot the longest guns. It must also be remembered that these lines were deaconed off, that is, repeated a line at a time by a deacon, and then sung a line at a time. It seems that God decreed some better thing, and that Watts was to be his instrument for bringing it about. Isaac Watts was born in 1674 and died in 1748, at the age of 74. He was a frail infant and never rugged. His father spent 6 months in jail for religious convictions, the mother often sitting for hours at a time before the prison window, the baby Isaac in her arms. But, despite ill health, Isaac became so eminent a scholar that some of his works were used as textbooks in Yale and Harvard as late as the middle of the last century. While he had been preceded by other hymn writers as Ken and Addison, he gave a real impetus to this expression of worship, and for that reason is justly called the father of English hymnody. Watts' psalm versifications constituted his monumental work. Watts' rebellion was not against the psalms, but against the inane and stupid renderings that had come into use. With rare skill and almost faultless taste, he interpreted the Old Testament classics in the light of the gospel age. He termed his poems imitations rather than interpretations of the psalms. Watts' mind held a wide range of emotions, and his poems are varied. Indeed, it may be a surprise to many of us to know that he it was, an old bachelor, who wrote the tender lullaby, "Hush, my dear, lie still and slumber. Holy angels, guard thy bed." Among many outstanding hymns of this great writer, perhaps the one which holds undisputed primacy is the wondrous cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Studying British hymnody is somewhat like visiting a great museum. To specialize on any one department means a sad neglect of many others possessing broad interest. In stressing Watts and Wesley, we are obliged to pass by Watts' forerunners, Bishop Ken and Joseph Addison, and the princely Philip Doddridge. Watts and Wesley share honors almost equally in most of the hymnals. Charles Wesley was the brother of the perhaps more famous John Wesley, founder of Methodism. John was a hymn writer, but a greater writer in other lines. Charles was a writer in other lines, but a greater hymnist. John wrote a few originals, but was a superb translator. Charles Wesley was not a translator, but was a gushing fountain of original utterance. Everyday circumstances and events would suggest gospel truth and eventuate in a hymn. Wesley, born in 1707, made good use of his 81 years of life, producing more than 6,000 hymns. Charles Wesley's faith in Christ was very real and intensely personal. He was eager to convey by every possible means the significance of saving grace. He cried out, "Oh, for a 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. This jubilant expression of praise stood as hymn number one in every official Methodist hymnal for a century and a half. Wesley intended that his mass of hymns should constitute in no small way a body of divinity, that they should teach doctrine and declare the great evangelical truths. And so real were these truths to his own consciousness that his hymns ring out with the personal pronouns, I and me. For he was not averse to witnessing to the greatness of Christ's redemption. The sweep of Wesley's genius was so great, his themes so varied, that all great Bible themes can be supported by some Wesley hymn. Is it the love of God? Love divine, all love excelling. Is it the joy of the Christmastide? Hark, the herald angels sing. Is it the missionary challenge? Ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name. And the resurrection? Christ the Lord is risen today, sons of men and angels say. The second coming of Christ? Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain. The Christian church is a unit in the naming of the most acceptable hymn that Wesley wrote. It is found in every hymnal. That editing committee would be rated as ignorant or irreverent that would dare to launch a hymn book without this particular hymn. Are there times of testing and trial? Please turn to number so-and-so and let us sing. Yes, you have guessed it. Let us sing, Jesus, lover of my soul. That is what the minister would say in times of need, of trial, of suffering, of depression. And rather strange to relate, this was one of Wesley's earlier hymns. It is older than the constitutional government of the United States, having been published in 1740, shortly after his return with his brother John from their mission to the Indians in colonial Georgia. If two hymns could be rated as twins for sweetness and comfort, then such could be the designation given Jesus, lover of my soul, and rock of ages, cleft for me. A soldier during the Great War was assigned to picket duty. It was night duty. A number of the men who had preceded him had been shot down at their post of service. As he paced back and forth in the darkness, depression and fear seized upon him. Almost in desperation, he lifted his voice and sang, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Line after line was chanted in deep and desperate need. He paced on and back, and suddenly, when he had uttered the words, cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing, there came to him a sense of safety and deliverance. Some years afterward, he met the man who had been the sharpshooter for the enemy, and who had pointed his rifle at the pacing sentinel. But when he heard the lines, cover my defenseless head, the rifle dropped at the side of the enemy soldier, and he could not bring himself to shoot one who thus trusted in God. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven, guide, O receive my soul at last. And so we conclude our lesson today, Treasury of Sacred Song course in the Radio School of the Bible, broadcast each week over WMBI, the radio voice of the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago, and taught by Reverend William M. Runyon of the Institute staff.